It was March the 31st when Governor Greg Abbott told Texans that we're supposed to restrict our social interactions except for essential activities. Ever since then, social distancing has become a way of life for each and every one of us. For example, I recently ventured out to the grocery store, and as I then proceeded to place my groceries onto the conveyor belt, the checker instructed me immediately to back up, and I was supposed to wait for the current transaction to be completed. You see, she didn't want me drawing close to the person who was there already before me. And I can appreciate that. I can appreciate those who are quick to defend their personal space, especially during this time of pandemic. And yet I'm also concerned. I'm concerned that we're quickly becoming a society of people who are fearful of others who are getting too close. Not only that, but I'm also concerned for those who are beginning to suffer depression from a lack of social interaction. And while it's true that the last month of social distancing has been a wonderful time for those who are introverts, I have no doubt that the extroverts, like myself, we are struggling with the side effects caused by this social distancing. You see, it's human nature for us to seek comfort in larger groups, whether that group be family or friends, neighbors, or even coworkers. We seek comfort from others. And with that being the case, there are many who are beginning to withdraw into deep depression because we can't draw near to one another. And if this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then it's my hope that this study will help you to see how we can continue to draw near. Now, again, I realize that we've been called to distance ourselves from others. And yet this is a perfect time for every believer to make sure that we are drawing near to the Lord. And with this as the goal, I want to spend our time this morning considering how we ought to be drawing near to God during this time of pandemic. And it'll first help us to understand that we draw near to God by purifying our hands. Secondly, we'll see that we draw near to God by sanctifying our minds. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll see that we draw near to God by magnifying our Lord. And with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4. Here we find James. He's encouraging every Christian to draw near to God. Now, as you make your way to the fourth chapter of James, I want to take a moment to point out that there are many ways for us to continue connecting with one another during this time of lockdown. We can draw near to one another with technology like FaceTime calls, and not only that, but we can also take part in the Zoom meetings that our church is hosting so that we can continue building relationships with one another while safely socially distancing from one another. And while all of these methods of connection are important for maintaining our mental health here at this point in time, I would also insist that those who need encouragement, well, we ought to be spending time each and every day receiving encouragement from the Lord as we draw near to God. I want to consider how James puts it here in the fourth chapter of his epistle. If you would look with me there at James 4, I want to draw your attention there beginning at verse 8. Here James declares, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, here in these verses, we find James, he's encouraging every Christian to take the time to draw near to the Lord. That phrase, draw near to, it's found there in verse 8. It's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who approach another with the goal of moving closer. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the New Living Translation, they render the beginning of verse 8 in this way, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you." Or in other words, the Lord is inviting us to come close to him so that we can connect with our God. Isn't that comforting to know? That during this time of social distancing, the Lord still wants us to have a close and personal connection with him. He still wants us to draw near to him. But now, with that being the case, I should ask, how are we supposed to draw near to God? I mean, we can't see God. He's not physically in a specific location. How do I draw near to this invisible, infinite being? How are we supposed to connect with one who is free from physical form? Which direction do I head in? Well, with these questions in mind, we should take some time to consider something that the psalmist wrote in the 100th Psalm. So hold your place here in the book of James. Let's turn to the middle of our Bibles, to the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to the 100th Psalm. This is where we find Asaph. He's drawing near to God. As we consider the lyrics of this song, I believe that we'll begin to see that praise is one of the ways that we draw near to God. We're not drawing near to God in a locational sense, but rather we're drawing near in our hearts and in our minds. And with this in mind, if you would look with me here at the 100th Psalm, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here the psalmist declares, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Now here in these verses, we find the psalmist. He's helping his audience to understand that those who approach the Lord, well, we ought to enter into the gates with a heart that's filled with gratitude. We should be thankful as we enter into his presence. And not only that, but those who approach the throne of the Lord, we should spend time proclaiming the praises of our Savior. I like the way that that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 13. It's there where he declares, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise. As we draw near to God, it's not about moving to a specific location. It's not that you have to come to Calvary South Austin to draw near to God. No, drawing near to God has everything to do with the praise and the gratitude that we present within our own hearts and minds. And while it's true that we are now able to enter the courts of the Lord with songs of praise, it's also true that those who want to draw near to God must do so with a heart that's filled with faith. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something else that Paul said about this. If you would, let's consider what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10. If you would continue holding your place there in the book of James, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. You see, it's in Hebrews 10 where we find Paul. He's helping his Hebrew audience to understand that the Lord is now encouraging every Christian to enter into the Holy of Holies by faith, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I have no doubt that this was something that the Hebrew believers there in the first century were struggling to understand. One reason why, well, is due to the fact that they had been raised up in the religious system of Judaism, which includes several levels of separation which kept the worshiper from entering into the presence of God. You see, only the priests were permitted to enter the holy place of the temple. And not only that, but it was only the high priest once a year who was able to pass through the curtain and enter into the Holy of Holies where the glory of God was manifest. And so there were all these levels of separation. The Gentiles had to stay in the outer court, and then the women had to stay in the next court, and then the men could enter into the next court, and then only the priests into the holy place, and then only the high priest into the Holy of Holies. Many degrees of separation here. But then came the day when the Lord offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, thereby removing all of these walls of separation that kept the worshiper from the presence of God. Now we're being invited to come on in. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Hebrews chapter 10. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 19. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his Hebrew audience to understand that the Lord Jesus has removed the veil of separation that once kept the worshiper from entering the Holy of Holies. As a result, those who trust in Jesus, we are now invited to draw near to God by prayerfully entering the Holy of Holies, where we can spend time with our Savior. With that being the case, Paul encouraged every believer, let's draw near to him, not with fear, but rather with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. In other words, we're able to draw near to God by faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ by which we enter into the presence of God. I like the way that Asaph put it in the 73rd Psalm. It's verse 28 where he declared, "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." Christian, listen, those who want to draw near to God, we must first put our trust in him. And then with complete confidence in Christ Jesus, we can enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We can enter into his courts with songs of praise. And while it's true that the sacrifice of our Savior has enabled every believer to enter the Holy of Holies, it's also true that those who want to draw near to God should enter in with purified hands. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, we should take a closer look at the point that James was making back in his book. If you would, let's make our way back to James chapter 4. I want to take another look there at verse 8, because here again James declares, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners." Now, here in this verse, we find James encouraging every Christian to realize that those who want to draw near to God should make sure that we approach the Lord with clean hands. While I'm sure that the novel coronavirus has helped us to recognize the importance of washing our hands, a fact that I thoroughly enjoy knowing that maybe finally we'll start realizing, hey, we need to clean our hands a little bit more often. I think this is a good thing for us. At the same time, though, we can be certain that James here, he's not suggesting that we must Purell our hands before we can pray. That's not what James is saying here. No, instead, James was helping his audience to understand that we've been called to purify our spiritual hands. In order to prove my point, it'll help us to know that the word cleanse, found there in verse 8, it's translated from a Greek word, which in this context, it refers to those who consecrate themselves unto the Lord by abstaining from every form of wickedness so that we can be free from the defilement of depravity. In other words, James was directing the disciples of Christ to abstain from the sinful things that stain our spiritual hands. And in this way, then we're able to draw near to God with clean hands. In order to further grasp what James was saying, I want to consider Paul's take on this clean hands principle. With this as the focus, hold your place here in the book of James. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, as you make your way to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to remind you that those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been cleansed completely from the stain of sin. We've been forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And while it's true that the born-again believer is being washed with the pure water of the Word, it's also true that the Lord is calling every Christian to keep our hands clean by abstaining from the filthy sins that soil our hands, spiritually speaking. We've been cleansed through forgiveness, but we should also understand that we have an obligation now and even a direction for us to not soil our hands further with more sin. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 14. Here Paul declares, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging every Christian to realize that the Lord is now expecting every born-again believer to keep their spiritual hands clean by abstaining from the filthy sins of this world. We've been cleansed through forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed the stain of sin in our life. At the same time, though, the Lord is also calling us to keep our hands clean by abstaining from the sins of this world. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 17 there. They put it like this: "Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you." Now, much like the CDC guidelines, which directs us to engage in social distancing so that we can avoid the coronavirus, the Lord is also calling us to separate ourselves. He's calling us to engage in social distancing from those who still reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us to distance ourselves from those who are still pursuing their sinful desires. And the reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. Christian, listen, if you want the Lord to welcome you in, if you want to be able to have that close and personal connection with God, if you want to be able to prayerfully enter the throne room of grace with all boldness, then it's important for us to make sure that we are keeping our hands clean. And we do this by engaging in social distancing from those who are still living in sin. We ought to draw near to God, but let's make sure that we draw near with pure hands. And not only do we draw near to God by purifying our hands, but we also draw near to God by sanctifying our minds. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back now to James chapter 4. Here we find James. He's helping his audience to understand how we ought to draw near to God. And if you would look with me once again there at verse 8. Here again, James writes, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, here in the second half of this verse, we find James, he's encouraging his audience to purify their hearts. Now, the word purify there, that word purify is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who took a vow of purification. For example, the Jew who would take the Nazarite vow, they would abstain from wine and intoxicating drink. Others would vow to abstain from every form of depravity which might cause defilement. It's for this reason that the original Greek word, which is translated purify, it was used in a figurative sense of those who set out to sanctify themselves from every sin. Now, with this definition in mind, we must not fail to notice that James here is encouraging his audience to purify, or in other words, sanctify their hearts. That word heart was translated from the Greek word cardia, which refers to the hollow muscular organ that's pumping blood through the circulatory system by rhythmic contraction and dilation. And at the same time, though, the same word, cardia, was also used in a figurative sense in reference to the soul or the immaterial mind of man. And as we consider the point that James is making here, there should be no doubt that he was using the word in a figurative sense. He's not suggesting that we engage in open heart surgery and clean up the heart within our chest. No, he's talking about the immaterial heart or the mind of man. In order to prove my point, let's look again there at verse 8. Here again in verse 8, James declares, "Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now here in the second half of this verse, we find James, he's helping his audience to understand that those who fail to purify their hearts end up becoming believers who are double-minded. In other words, the believer who fails to sanctify their mind is what he's saying. If you fail to sanctify your mind, you become double-minded. And the double-minded disciple is unstable in all of their ways. In order to further grasp the point that James is making here, I want to consider something that he wrote back in the beginning of this epistle. If you would hold your place here in James chapter 4, and let's make our way back to the first chapter of James. I want to draw your attention there to James chapter 1. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 2. Here in James 1 verse 2, James declares, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is, notice, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Here in these verses, we find James encouraging his audience to realize that we don't have the necessary intelligence for figuring out how the Lord is using the trials and the troubles of this world to perfect us. And as a result, we tend to start complaining about the various trials that we find ourselves suffering. That being the case, James here encourages every believer to realize that we need to prayerfully seek the wisdom of God. Our mind is not going to be able to figure it out, and so we need the wisdom of God so that we can develop a divine perspective on our pain and suffering. And at the same time, we must not fail to notice that those who ask God for this wisdom, well, we must ask in faith. We must ask for wisdom in faith. That word faith, found there in James chapter 1, verse 6, that word faith can also be rendered complete confidence. It's the complete confidence that becomes a strong conviction. That word faith was also presented in contrast to doubting. Those who have faith have a complete confidence that leads to conviction, and this is in contrast to the doubting that causes a person to become double-minded. Think about the double-minded that's caused by doubting, right? For a moment you believe this thing, and then the doubt comes in, and then you don't believe it, and then you believe it, and then you don't believe it, and then you're walking by faith, and then you're walking by fear, and it's just this double-minded roller coaster of the person who fails to really develop a strong conviction of faith. And according to James, the believer who allows the trials of life to fill our minds with doubts, they become double-minded disciples who are unstable in all of their ways. Not just in some of their ways, but this will affect every area of your life. And it's for this reason that Paul, or James, I should say, encouraged every Christian to sanctify our minds. We should sanctify our minds so that we can become single-minded saints who are walking with the complete confident conviction that the Lord Jesus is going to get us through this trial. With this as the goal, I want to take a moment to ask, well, how should the saints of God then sanctify their minds? How do we go about this so that we can escape the double-mindedness that is created by doubt? Well, with these questions in mind, I want to consider something that Jesus said during his high priestly prayer. And so if you would hold your place here in the book of James, and let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 17. As you make your way to the 17th chapter of John's gospel account, I should take a moment to point out that the Lord Jesus, he presented this high priestly prayer. I believe it was during the Last Supper. And it's here in this prayer where we find Jesus. He's praying for the sanctification of his disciples. Now, with this context in mind, I want to draw your attention there to John chapter 17. Let's begin reading there at verse 5 where Jesus prays, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, here in this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, we find our Savior praying for the sanctification of his saints. And as we consider the content of this prayer, it ought to become clear to us that the best way for us to sanctify our minds is by spending time each and every day studying the Word of God. The reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that the Lord sanctifies our minds with the truth of his holy word. He sanctifies our minds with the truth of his word. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Lord Jesus sanctifies the minds of his saints by taking the word of God the Father and he uses it to begin to fix our thoughts. The Lord uses his word to renew our minds so that we can know his perfect will. I like the way that Paul described this process of sanctification in Ephesians chapter 5. It's there where we learn that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christian, listen. The Lord has given us his holy word. And he's given us his holy word so that believers can be sanctified. And we're sanctified with the washing of the word. And while it's true that our mind is still filled with depraved desires which would lead us away from the Lord, those who spend time each and every day studying the word of God will receive the faith that we need to deny our sinful desires. And not only that, but those who will spend time every day studying the word of God will begin to have the wisdom that we need to be able to see every trial and every temptation as a reminder that we need to draw near to God. We need to draw near to God and we need to ask him for that wisdom, so that we can understand how he's taking these trials, how he's taking these tribulations, and perfecting us through them. So we see then that we draw near to God by purifying our hands. And not only that, but we also draw near to God by sanctifying our minds through the washing of water by the word. Finally, it's important for us to understand that we draw near to God by magnifying our Lord. And with this as our goal, let's make our way back to James chapter 4. Here we find James. He's helping his audience to understand how we ought to draw near to God. If you would look with me once again there at verse 8. Here again, James declares, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Here in these verses, we find Paul, or James here, I should say. James is helping his audience to understand that those who want to draw near to God must approach him with a humble heart. We must approach God in all humility. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word humble, which is found there in verse 10, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who have a modest opinion of themselves. Those who are humble behave in an unassuming manner, and those who are humble are devoid of all arrogance and self-importance. Sadly, we live in a society that celebrates pride, and as a result, we oftentimes applaud those who boast in their own abilities, and we run after those who are engaged in constant self-promotion. Many Americans engage in idolatry as we sing the praises of famous musicians and movie stars and muscular athletes who excel in their sport. Not only that, but we also live in a country that celebrates the pride of sexual sin as we and it's sad to say that we celebrate the extermination of unwanted embryos through the legal process of abortion, and the majority of Americans are filled with pride about these things. As we celebrate all of these sinful practices, we treat it like a badge of honor, like we're such a progressive society. Look at how we've arrived at this place of progressiveness. And while the majority of Americans celebrate all these things, James here encourages us to humble ourselves as we consider all of these ways that we've sinned against God. With this in mind, let's look again there at verse 9. Here again, James declares, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 9. Here's how they put it. "Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy." In other words, those who once rejoiced in their rebellious ways ought to humble themselves with heartfelt repentance. Those who once took pride in sexual immorality should humble themselves by displaying sorrow over their sexual sins. Those who once boasted in their achievements and proudly promoted themselves ought to humble themselves by giving God the glory for all the abilities that they have. With all of this in mind, I like the way that James sums it up here. It's there in verse 10 where James sums it up by declaring, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Rather than attempting to lift yourself up, rather than engaging in self-promotion, rather than engaging in self-worship, humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Listen, if you want to draw near to God today, then we must not only purify our hands, and we must not only sanctify our minds, but we must humble ourselves by realizing that we're only able to enter the throne room of God simply because the Lord Jesus has graciously pardoned our sins. God has graciously allowed us to enter in, though we don't deserve to. He graciously allows us to draw near to him through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, rather than attempting to approach the Lord as if we somehow deserve to enter into his presence, we would do better to draw near to God with a humble heart as we remember that we are sinners who actually deserve the righteous wrath of God. We should also notice that the Lord has promised to exalt those who approach him with heartfelt humility. Notice with me again there in verse 10. Here James declares, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humble yourself as you draw near to God and allow him to exalt you. Those who approach the throne of grace with heartfelt humility will discover how God loves to exalt those who are humble. At the same time, though, it's also important for us to realize that the Lord has promised to humble those who won't humble themselves. Those who will not humble themselves will eventually be humbled. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. If you would hold your place here in the book of James, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 14. You see, it's here in the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting a parable about a wedding feast where the guests showed up and clamored to claim the best seats for themselves. Now, many wedding receptions here in our day and age, they include a designated seating assignment for the guests, and that way there's no confusion as to, you know, who should sit where. But the wedding guests there in the first century, they attempted to exalt themselves by going in and claiming the best seats for themselves. That way, they looked, you know, more important than the people who were seated near the bathrooms or something, right? Therefore, the Lord Jesus, he actually took this cultural norm of rushing into the wedding feast and claiming the best seat for yourself. He used this as a teaching lesson about humility. Now, with this in mind, let's consider the parable that's found here in Luke chapter 14. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 8, here Jesus declares, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Christian, listen, those who attempt to exalt themselves Listen, it's only a matter of time until they're humbled. And you better believe that the Lord knows how to humble those who are puffed up with pride. With that being the case, I can't help but to wonder if God might be using this novel coronavirus to humble everyone in the world today. I can't help but to wonder if God is using this worldwide pandemic to humble every person here in the last days so that we might recognize our great need for him. Think about it. I mean, you know, we have nations that are puffed up with pride because of their militaries. We have people who are puffed up with pride because, you know, we have this exercise regimen. We're the strongest in the world. And then a little bitty virus comes along and we're all just running in fear. How we need to humble ourselves during this time of pandemic. We need to humble ourselves and draw near to God in this state of humility. Because if we will not humble ourselves, God will humble us. So let's draw near to God with heartfelt humility. And with this as the goal, it's important for us to understand that the best way to humble ourselves is by making sure that we are magnifying the Lord. In order to explain what I mean by this, I want to consider something that John the Baptist said in the gospel written by the Apostle John. If you would continue holding your place there in the book of James, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to John chapter 3. You see, it's here in the third chapter of John's gospel account where we find the disciples who were serving alongside of John the Baptist, they're beginning to grow concerned. And their concern was about the increasing popularity of Jesus Christ. You see, the crowds used to come out to be baptized by John the Baptist. But then Jesus came along. And John the Baptist, you know, pointed at Jesus and said, that's the Lamb of God. And so the crowds began to leave John the Baptist. And they're going after Jesus Christ. And the disciples who were serving alongside of John the Baptist, they become concerned. Concerned about their ministry beginning to disappear. And with all of this concern in mind, I want to consider the humble response of John the Baptist. If you would look with me here at John chapter 3, I want to begin reading there at verse 26. Here we learn that they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Rather than responding to the increasing popularity of Jesus with the prideful arrogance of self-promotion, and rather than thinking, oh, well, we got to get out there and we got to drum up some interest in our ministry because, you know, we got to convince the crowds that are going to Jesus. We have to bring them back. You know, we have to somehow build up this ministry and it's got to be. No. John didn't do any of that stuff. John the Baptist instead humbled himself by declaring, he, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. As we consider the way that John humbled himself here, we must not fail to recognize that his humility wasn't demonstrated by him saying, you know, I need to be less and I need to. No. His humility was demonstrated primarily by his desire to magnify Jesus. He didn't set out to show how humble he was. No, he set out to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, he humbled himself. In light of his example, it's important for us to understand that those who magnify the Lord are simultaneously humbling themselves in the right way. Think about it for a moment. Those who set out to show how humble they are, well, they're only demonstrating their false humility. That's right. The people who go out of their way to demonstrate their incredible humility, you know, they show up and they say, well, I'm just going to take the last seat to humble myself in the eyes of you all. It's false humility. It's false humility because what are they doing except drawing attention to themselves and how humble they are? That's just a demonstration of their pride presented in the packaging of humility. There should be no doubt that false humility is nothing more than a facade that's designed to cover up our pride. Listen, those who truly want to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord simply need to approach the Lord with heartfelt humility. And in order to do this, we should follow in the footsteps of John by declaring, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He didn't say, "I must decrease so that he can increase." No, no. "He must increase as I decrease." The focus was on magnifying Jesus. And in this way, we too can draw near to God as we set out to magnify Jesus. And as we magnify Jesus, we simultaneously humble ourselves. Now, as we take this into consideration, I want to remind you about the point that James was making back in the fourth chapter of his epistle. And because there's one more incredible truth that I believe is sure to encourage the heart of every humble Christian. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to James chapter 4. Because listen, it's here in James chapter 4 where we find the benefit of humbling ourselves in this way. Because not only does the Lord exalt us in our humility, but we also learn here that he begins to draw near to us. Look with me again there at James 4 verse 8. Here again, James declares, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, the chances are we've all experienced during this time of pandemic that person who began to back away from us for fear of the coronavirus. I'm sure we've all come across someone out in public and maybe it's slipped our mind that we have to keep some distance and there's the 6 feet rule and we got a little too close and somebody just kind of backed away from us. Listen, the Lord's not going to do that to us. As we draw near to the Lord, James tells us, he's going to draw near to us. He's not going to keep the 6 foot rule with us, praise the Lord. At the same time, though, it's also crucial for every Christian to remember the three points that James is making here. You see, those who want to draw near to God and those who want to see God draw near to them, then we ought to purify our hands. Rather than handling the filthy sins of this wicked world, let's become Christians who are keeping our spiritual hands clean as we abstain from the sins that could keep us from drawing near to him. Not only that, but it's also important to remember that those who want to draw near to God and want God to draw near to us, we ought to sanctify our minds. We ought to be spending time each and every day studying the Word of God, because remember, the Lord uses the truth of his holy Word to sanctify our minds and give us the wisdom that we need so that we can understand the trials and the troubles that we find ourselves in the middle of. Finally, it's important to remember that those who draw near to God and would love to see God draw near to them, we ought to be magnifying the Lord. Rather than approaching the Lord with the arrogance of thinking that we somehow deserve to stand in his presence, let's instead humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves. And the best way to do this, it's by magnifying the magnificence of our Messiah. So crucial, remember that he must increase. And as we allow him to increase in our lives, we will decrease as we walk in humility. And as we walk in humility, we can rejoice in knowing that God is going to draw near to us. He will draw near to us as we draw near to him. And so with that, during this time of pandemic, let's remember, this is a perfect time for us to draw near to God. And as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Let's pray.